Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. I could have used such faith when I was digging up those bushes a couple of weeks ago. I could have saved myself 2 mornings' worth of time and energy and a scraped-up knee. You may have noticed that while we were away on account of the mold, parts of the parsonage yard have become a little unruly. We're trying little by little to take it back under control, and for reasons decided to remove the bushes behind the garage. I dug and dug and dug and dug and dug and cut and sawed and dug some more until finally those roots were weak enough that I could finally uproot them with quite a hefty tug. But alas, I don't think gardening is quite what Jesus had on his mind when he told this parable. After all, I have yet to witness anyone who has been able to uproot even the smallest weed by the power of their faith, much less even try. Most often I have heard people turn this parable into a metaphor. Obviously, Jesus wasn't talking about gardening because no one dare claim that they can uproot plants simply by speaking. That would be pretty easy to objectively disprove, bringing shame upon the one who made such a boast. So Jesus must be talking about something that is much more subjective and therefore harder to disprove, so that I can then hide my lack of faith behind talking big game and pious words. Yeah, that must be it. Jesus must be talking about accomplishing what is seemingly impossible. After all, nothing is impossible for God. Brothers and sisters, much ink and many words have been proclaimed concerning this interpretation of the parable, even from faithful pastors who are knowledgeable in God's word. Yet the trouble with such an interpretation is that it fits this text, much less the whole testimony of Scripture, like a puzzle piece that's jammed and forced where it doesn't belong. Even those who interpret this parable must admit how disjointed it is from the rest of the text. I'd prefer we give Luke a little more credit than that. The testimony of Scripture, after all, is not about you and your faith, but about Jesus and his faith. And it would be rather odd that Jesus would speak about temptation and sin and woes and forgiveness to the point that the apostles themselves are crying out to the Lord, "Increase our faith," for Jesus to then turn you to yourself as the object of your faith. Instead, we must learn to look where the apostles looked, to Christ himself. The apostles understood the weight of Jesus' words. Now let that weight weigh upon you. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Have you ever given anyone a reason to sin? Have you ever given anyone a reason to be angry with you? Have you ever included someone in gossip? Have you ever made a crude joke to another person or behaved indecently while around others? Have you ever given any indication that you believe church is boring and other things might be more interesting or more important than coming and receiving the life and forgiveness that God gives through his word and sacraments? Have you ever, through your own behavior, in any way, led someone into sin by either imitating you or by leading them into their own sinful reaction against you? No wonder Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves." Oh, what if Jesus hadn't already nailed your conscience to the wall? He continues, if your brother sins, rebuke him. How often have you seen a brother or a sister in the faith sin and done nothing to stop them? How many times have you stopped someone from gossiping and speaking ill of another? How many times have you confronted them on that crude joke or indecent behavior? How many times have you confronted them on stealing or lusting or idolatry with all that those things entail? How many times have you taught them the importance of coming to receive Christ each and every Sunday? And Jesus goes on. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. How many times has it been said, I won't forgive him because he doesn't really mean it? Or she has just hurt me too much. I can't forgive her this time. Or, but if Jesus knew what they did to me, he would never expect me to forgive them. Does Jesus care about the attitudes or actions of your brother or sister when he commands you to forgive? How much bitterness have we stored up in our hearts against one another that we refuse to be restored? With the weight of their sin pressing down upon them, no wonder the disciples cry out, increase our faith. They know their sin, so deeply rooted within their own heart and soul that it is enough to hang around their neck so that when they're cast into the sea, they would drown and die. Jesus responds to their prayer by saying, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You see, their faith isn't the solution. It's the problem. And we are no different. That is the harsh reality facing us. You yourself do not have that faith, even like that of a mustard seed. Neither do I. Neither did the apostles. If we had even the smallest amount of that faith on our own, we could have removed that deep-rooted sin from within our own hearts and have drowned it in the sea rather than having ourselves drowned. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, if you had even the smallest amount of faith, you could tell a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He wasn't being metaphorical. If you actually had the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about, you could do just that. The problem is, you don't. None of us do. But here's the good news. There is one who did, and who does. One who has such faith that he not only could remove a mulberry tree or even a mountain with a single word, but by his word created those very mulberry trees and mountains in the first place. And when he came into the flesh, he didn't use that faith to do something as mundane and meaningless as to tell a mulberry tree to be uprooted and planted in the sea. But in fact, he used that faith to accomplish the salvation of the world, your salvation. He trusted the Father even unto death, so that when he offered his life as a sacrifice, it was pleasing to the Father and worthy of redeeming the whole world. And that very same word that created the world uprooted the sin from your own heart and soul and cast it into the sea of your baptism, into the righteousness of his blood, and drowned it to die forever. You are not saved by your own faith, but by Christ's. And for all of us who turn from our sin and trust in Him, He drowns you in that grace of salvation, and His faith becomes your own, so that every time you turn to Him, that sin is uprooted and cast into the sea and drowned again. And grace upon grace. With this faith, He also gives you His very word, not so that we may say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, but so that you may turn to your brother or sister who has sinned against you and repented and say, I forgive you. And to those who do not yet know Christ, repent and be forgiven. And so that your pastor may stand before you and all the congregation and say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that we may bring others to the faith of Christ and to the waters of baptism, so that they may be saved. This was the mission and gift of Lois and Eunice. This is the mission and gift even of our own LWML. And this is the mission and gift of the whole church on earth. Consider Brandt, the brother of Botham Jean. Botham was a resident of a Dallas apartment complex until on September 6, 2018, when Amber Geiger, an off-duty patrol officer, entered his apartment, believing it to be her own, and shot Botham, who she mistook as an intruder. As Botham lay dying in his own apartment, Amber realized her mistake and called the emergency services. But by the time they arrived, it was too late. Amber was convicted this past Wednesday. But during her sentencing, Brandt took the stand. Addressing Amber directly, he said, if you are truly sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know that if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And then Brandt continued to plead for her to trust in Christ, after which he asked the court for permission to give her a hug. Lord, may we have such faith. Increase our faith. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.